Good morning, church. Today we continue in our banner series. As you can see, we have added one more to the list. We started with Jesus-centered, and no one be funny and say, well, why isn't Jesus-centered banner in the center? We've got to get them all up there. Jesus-centered church, spirit-led church, biblically faithful church, and that brings us to today, a disciple-forming church. So I'd like to start this morning by asking a few questions. Many of you have heard of the Barna Group. They're the market research firm that specializes in studying the religious beliefs and behaviors of Americans. Well, they recently reported something that was very, very surprising. They found something out. They found that after studying thousands of churches all across America, they concluded that discipleship does not happen simply because people are in a church building. That is shocking news, isn't it? I'm just being silly. Of course you know that. We know that discipleship does not occur just because we come into a church building. Discipleship only occurs when we are intentional about facilitating spiritual maturity in ourselves and with each other. Another way to say that is spiritual maturity only happens when a church is committed to forming disciples. You know, it's tragic to say, but true nonetheless, that most churches can point to some program or discipleship activity that they have, but stunningly few churches have a church of disciples. Let that sink in for a minute. We're doing all the things, but very few churches have churches of disciples. Pastors and church leaders can't assume that their members will be growing into disciples of Jesus Christ simply because they faithfully attend church. So what does that mean? Well, it means that I can't presume or assume anything about your spiritual life. It means that us have to be intentional about the structures and the programming we put in place so that you and I, the faithful, can become dedicated, growing disciples. So I suppose it would be natural to have some questions at this point, like, well, what does it mean to be a growing disciple of Jesus Christ? And why isn't regular church attendance enough? Maybe some of you would be as bold as to say, isn't my spiritual condition my own business? What does that even look like to be a fully formed disciple of Christ? And why is that even important? Well, I'd like to begin answering that question by quoting Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a renowned theologian, you may remember, pastor and Holocaust victim. He put it quite simply when he said, Christianity without discipleship is always Christianity without Christ. Making disciples is one of the most, if not the most important purpose of the church. And for the next few minutes, we're going to think through and work to understand why this is and talk about ways to do it well. So let's start with the question, why should we be concerned about forming disciples? Well, if you're a note taker, you can go to the back of your worship folder and take some notes. The first answer to that question would be, it's our nature. It is our nature to be formed as disciples. We make disciples because it's the heart of who we are as God's people. The theme of sending can be seen all throughout the Bible, especially in the New Testament. After Jesus was risen in John 20:21, he said, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. the sending nature of God and the sent nature of the church to the whole world are so that more and more people can be involved in the kingdom of God. Jesus wants everyone to know him personally. The second reason we should be concerned with forming disciples is because it's in obedience to Jesus. We are to make disciples because Jesus told us to. Acts 1, 7 through 8 tells us that we will be his Spirit-empowered witnesses. Luke 24, 46 and 47 says that the gospel of his resurrection should be proclaimed to everyone. The third reason is so that we can imitate Jesus. He did it, the early church did it, and now we're supposed to do it. We want to be like our Savior, who was constantly showing people how to follow him. He did it in all sorts of ways. He directly taught people to follow. He invited himself over to a few of their houses to discuss it. He even described himself in terms like shepherd, door, water of life, the way, in order for people to understand what it means to follow him. If you want to be like Jesus, then help people know who he is. The fourth reason we're concerned with forming disciples is to help people avoid darkness. You know, the only way to know the light of life is to personally know the author of life. The Bible goes to great lengths to show us what happens to those who don't know Christ. We learn that they are currently in spiritual darkness, in moral darkness, in relational darkness, because they don't have the light of his presence and his guidance. And even more dire is the eternal darkness that awaits those who are not Christians. When we say no to disciple making, what we're really saying is that the eternal destiny of people is not important to us. It is so supremely important to God, so much so that he died for us so we could live in the light of his presence. The fifth reason I would say that we should be concerned with disciple forming is because it's for the glory of God. The act of making disciples is one of the great ways to make Jesus known. It's how we lift him up is most important. A man named G. Campbell Morgan was a great preacher of the early 20th century. And he once said, "The greatest passion of the heart of Christ was not the saving of men, but the glory of God. And then the saving of men, because it is for the glory of God." The act of telling someone how to follow Jesus is not just to get another member in a church. It's because by doing so, you glorify God in the world today. We must reaffirm that the purpose of the church, and in particular, this church, Pathways Baptist Church, is called to make disciples of Jesus Christ, and by doing so, we glorify God. Family, that is our top priority. But do you know what's happening in churches right now? Do you know what kind of people the church is producing? Well, we have believers who affirm information. Family, we have siblings who know the Bible, but it is without application to their lives. They've made a decision for Christ without becoming a disciple of Christ. And that is the wrong outcome. The church in America is failing to live up to its promise. In fact, we're not even coming close to fulfilling it. Believers in our culture are largely indistinguishable from non-believers in terms of how they think and live. That's certainly not a surprise to anyone. Bill Hull, who is a pastor and a prolific writer on disciple making, has researched this subject and has concluded that enough of the churches have accepted a non-discipleship form of Christianity, and it has essentially rendered us ineffective at our primary task, which is to transform individuals and communities into the image of Christ. Too many Christians think that faith means to agree upon a set of religious facts about Jesus rather than choosing to take up their cross and follow him daily. Listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, again, that our brother Phil read. It's also known as the Great Commission, but pay close attention to the word make. It says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And remember, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" Let's pull that apart for a second. So before his ascension, ascend means to move, to climb, to go upward. The bodily ascension of Christ from earth to heaven, Jesus gave us these practical directives. You can call them orders. They're commandments for the church. Essentially, the command was to spread the gospel. The command, disciple, or make disciples. God's primary plan for the church was to make disciples. Discipleship is the primary thrust of the Great Commission. The Greek word even means for discipler means to learn, a pupil, one who learns by following. So Christ wants to use all of his body, which is us, the church, in disciple making, because he realized that it would take all types of Christians to reach all types of people. Fishers of men, different fish, different bait. So what does that look like? What are the characteristics of a growing, mature disciple? I'd like to suggest four things. Now, this list is not all inclusive, but we're going to concentrate on these four. Obviously, there are many others, but these four are the characteristics that I would say describe a disciple. The first characteristic I would say is that a person is faithful, that they would remain in Christ, walking with Christ, not in perfection, but there's always forward progress. You should be able at this point this year to look in a mirror and genuinely say, "I am not where I need to be, but thank God I'm not who I used to be." John Piper said it this way: "God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him." Faithful. The next characteristic of a disciple would be obedient. Oh, there's a hot word, obedient. They obey. You know, we've read the Great Commission this morning, but do you know what the great omission is? The great omission is that we've not really made disciples if we've not taught them to obey. There's no discipling without training, and no training without accountability. Everybody who's in training needs a coach. Accountability is key. We're to be accountable to God. We're to be accountable to our spiritual leaders. And we are to be accountable to each other, our church family. The next characteristic I would think of a growing, maturing disciple would be spiritual fruit. There'd be some evidence. You can recognize a disciple by the results produced not only in their life, but also how they impact the lives of others around them. When you have Jesus' heart,
It reflects in your actions. And the last thing that I would say on this is that you would be living a life that glorifies God in word and deed. Our lives have to be credible. We have to be living a life that's worth somebody following. So my question, are you a faithful attender this morning, or are you a disciple? You know, an assumption that people can make sometimes about Christianity is that some think that Christianity is only about going to heaven when we die, and that the Great Commission is only about converting people to Christianity. You know, some old folks used to say things like, you know, we're going to get folks to heaven even if they smell like smoke when they get there. And I would say that's probably not the right attitude. Okay, well, not entirely wrong attitude. Yes, eternity in heaven is a part of salvation. But salvation has implications on how we live now. Jesus called us to make disciples, not just converts. Sharing the good news of eternal salvation or evangelism is only the first part of becoming a disciple. Making disciples also includes teaching people to observe all that Jesus commanded. So, what have we talked about? We've talked about why forming disciples is foundational, a banner which we here at Pathways put our stake in the ground. We've talked about what a growing disciple looks like. Now, let's look at the how. How do we move from faithful attender to disciple? This is an important lesson for us to learn. Learning from Jesus and following him, becoming his disciples, is important because true life is found in him. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We have been saved from sin and moved to life. 2 Corinthians also says, 5 through 7, that we're a new creation in Christ Jesus, that God has a purpose for us and for our lives here. John 10:10 says, Jesus came to bring life and bring it to fullness. John 15, Jesus talks about the importance of abiding in him and obeying his commands. And he links it to our ability to bear fruit and to have joy in our lives when we abide in him as his disciples. So, the first part of making disciples is introducing people to Jesus and spreading the gospel. But the rest of it is about sharing in life together, helping people know and follow him. Discipleship is sometimes complicated, I think, in our modern society. We have a tendency to think that only some Christians can disciple other Christians. Now, loved ones, I want to let you know something very clearly. I am not the only person in this room who was called to make disciples. Your pastor is not the only one here called to make disciples. The staff, the deacons, the elders, the leaders of this church are not the only ones that are called to make disciples. Disciple making is more than theological training. Now, of course, we do need that. But it is also something that all of us, or as like Pastor Eddie likes to say, us-ins, is something we're all called to do. In seeking to make disciples, it's wise to remember how Jesus discipled others. Jesus' followers walked alongside of him, literally. They lived with him, they watched how he made decisions, they saw how he interacted with others, they sat at his feet and they learned. They studied everything about him. And as Jesus' disciples, we should seek to know him and study him and follow him that closely as well. As disciple makers, we share our lives with others. We help teach people to devote their lives to Christ, and we walk alongside them as they do. We pray with them, we have Bible study with them, and then we also do, now you want to write this down because this is really super hyper spiritual, the things that you should do when you're discipling other people. Meet them for coffee. Go fishing, if that's your thing. Go shopping, like that's my thing. Play games. Whatever. Disciple making is simply investing in the life of another person with the intent of both of you getting to know Jesus better and following him more closely. When we learn from Jesus, we get to know him. And then we come to love him. And then we want to share his great love with other people. And when we learn his truth, we learn to delight in sharing his word so others can know true life in him too. If our calling is to make disciples, as it says in Matthew 28, then how do we do it? Well, one essential part, while you're hanging out and you're going shopping and fishing and all the things that you're going to do with your spiritual bud, is to pray. You want to pray for those whom God has entrusted to your care and instruction. Now, some of you might be saying, wait a minute, I'm not a leader, I'm not a teacher, I don't have anyone I'm instructing. And with all the love in my heart, I would say you are wrong. We are always discipling someone. The question is, what are we making them disciples of? Your family, your coworkers, your friends are all people under your influence and instruction, and you need to be praying for them. Jesus prayed for his disciples. And we need to pray for those that God has entrusted to us. In fact, we need to pray for those who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. But how much more do we need to be praying for each other, his disciples, that do know him and need to grow and to become more like him? The Bible tells us that Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Luke 2:52. That's the curriculum, by the way, that we use to teach our children with, Luke 2:52 basics. And I would suggest that we could use some of these broad categories as guidelines to pray for people we are helping to mature in Christ. So here are a couple of suggestions for you to write down. Pray for wisdom. Biblical wisdom is not merely acquiring knowledge, as important as that is, but it's also learning how to apply knowledge to everyday life. We can pray that growing disciples will become more like Jesus in the way that they live out their daily lives in the truth of the Bible. We can pray for stature. Jesus grew physically. You know, and it's kind of easy to overlook the importance of physical health, to consider it non-spiritual. But we need to pray that growing disciples understand that physical training has some value. You've got to be healthy so you can be out here in the game. Can't play the game if you're not well enough to play it. You have to take care of yourself. Physical training is a part of that. The next thing I would suggest that you pray for is favor with God. Okay. I'm going to go off and give you a little sidebar here. I actually hate it when someone, you ask them how they're doing and they come and say, oh, I'm blessed and highly favored. And I'll tell you why. That is out of context and it's irritating. When we talk about favor with God, we're not talking about physical or material things or blessings. We're not talking about a magic genie who's giving us what we think that we want. Wanting favor with God, family, is actually praying for obedience. It's for our ability to discern clearly God's will and purpose, and then strength and courage to carry it out. Favor with God is to do what He wants, not what we want Him to do for us. Which, the bottom line is being like His Son, Jesus. It was Jesus who said that His food was to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. That is asking for God's favor. The last thing that I would suggest that you pray for is favor with man. How did Jesus grow in favor with man? Well, He did everything well. Mark 7:37 says, He engaged with people, even undesirable people. Luke 15:13. He spoke with authority, but not arrogance. We can pray that God will help His disciples find favor with those around them without losing His or her saltiness. Okay, here's another sidebar. Let's talk about saltiness. I'm not talking about being salty with those around you. I'm talking about saltiness. Being salty would be, I'm still salty with what so-and-so said to me the other day. That's salty. That's giving side eye, whatever term you want to use. I'm not talking about being salty. I'm talking about saltiness. Scripture says we're to be salt and light. And what does salt do? Salt is a flavor enhancer. It makes things taste better. So I would say that how I would apply that to my personal life and walk would mean to be salt would be to make things pop, to enhance things, to make them better. So that means my dialogue, my presence should bring harmony to whatever situation that I'm in. But what happens when you add too much salt? You can't eat it. You ruin your dish, right? Why are y'all looking at me like that? What happens when you put too much salt in food? You can't eat it, right? So, my suggestion would be to take it easy. Sprinkle salt in your relationships. Don't pour it on. And I think that's a better way for the people who are living under your influence to be able to eat and digest what you're saying and doing. Okay. So that's the true goal of discipleship. It's not to generate biblical scholars, evangelists, counselors, or even leaders. The result of discipleship should be that someone become like Christ. Someone becomes more faithful, more obedient, bearing more fruit, and someone whose life is glorifying God. And that's the kind of people and the kind of church Pathway endeavors to be. A disciple-forming community of faith. And that, family, is a powerful thing. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, our prayer this morning is to have forward progress in our life. If we have been attenders, that we become disciples. If we are already disciples, that we move toward deeper discipleship. If we have not considered who you are in our life and to us, that we take the time to stop and reflect and consider those things. Father, we pray for forward progress. Your word says, Father, that it does not return void, that your word is good to teach and rebuke and correct. It's good for us. So, Father, help us to receive what you've given, and we use it for your glory and for our benefit. And we say this in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen.